going to read from the book of Proverbs, and there's no one spot that I'm going to read from, so we're doing selected readings, and Chris is going to put them up behind so you can just follow along. And the reason we're doing the book of Proverbs is because it's kind of like a companion book to Ecclesiastes, and so Mikey was looking for something in the area of Ecclesiastes, and this is sort of it. So the book of Proverbs, selected readings, and beginning from 17:17. If you did want to have your Bible open, if that makes you feel more comfortable, keep it open at 17:17, because that'll be our main sort of text. But we're going to read a selection of them. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is a friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and he will hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is the man who deceives his neighbour and says, "I was only joking." Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, he will be taken as a curse. Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Is Christianity just a bunch of rules, or is it more than a law? Is it Christianity just a bunch of rules, or is there something else to it? One famous comedian is well known for saying that there's no difference between all the religions of the world. She said, it's all the same guilt, just different holidays. Is that it? Is Christianity just a bunch of rules, like all other religions? Or is it more than a law? Just have a look at with me at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Can you read those out, Aaron? Which one do you do? Which is it? Do you answer them or do you not answer them? Which one do you do? See, Proverbs deeply, profoundly challenges the view that Christianity is just a bunch of rules, because Proverbs deeply, profoundly says you first need to have a heart of wisdom. Which one do you do? Do you answer, do you not answer the fool? Well, Proverbs is saying, first of all, before that, you need to be given a heart of wisdom. So you will know which one to do when the time comes. God has come into our lives and he has first given us a new heart of wisdom. He has transformed our hearts. It's entirely from him. It's a total transformation. It's a total turnaround of my heart. He has given us a new heart of wisdom. And now, right, we don't downplay laws now that we have this new heart of wisdom. We don't say, oh, I don't follow laws. On the contrary, my heart's been made new. We expand the law. We go above and beyond the law. We live the law and more than the law. What the law intends, what the law points to, the spirit of the law, even occasions where there is no law to govern, we still want to live God's way then. See, Proverbs deeply, profoundly challenges the view that Christianity is just a bunch of rules, because Proverbs is saying it's not enough to have the rule or the proverb or the law. You first need to have a new heart of wisdom. And when you have a new heart of wisdom, changes your life, changes even how you relate to these laws. Now, I've got to ask, right, have you realized this yet? Have you realized that you need God to come into your life first and give you a new heart of wisdom? You might have been a Christian for years, you might have been a Christian for months. Or man, you might have even been a Christian just for weeks. It doesn't matter. Have you realized that you need God to come into your life first and give you a new heart of wisdom? You know it's possible to be here and not even realize that, don't you? To still think that Christianity is just a bunch of rules. Have you realized that you need God to come into your life? Now, that's the book of Proverbs in general, right? That's a general sweep of the book of Proverbs. But in particular, we're going to look at one thing. That's the general. We're going to look at the particular. And as we said, and as you guessed from the reading, that's friendship. And if we're going to live with this new heart of wisdom that God has first given us, then that will affect how you live with friends and how you value the friendships you have around. And if I could give you a summary statement of friendship in the book of Proverbs, because there's no one section, as we just read, it's scattered everywhere. If I could give you the summary of friendship, it would go like this. Friendship is not just something that is forged, it is also something that is found. Friendship is not just something that is forged, it's also something that's found. On the other hand, friendship is not just something that's found, it's also forged. What do I mean by all of that? Well, let's have a look at it. And we're going to look at the first part right today. Perhaps I'll come back another time and do part two. But let's just have a look at part one, right? Friendship is not just something that is forged, it is also something that is found. Just look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is something unique. It's different from a brother, and it's different from a lover. A brother is born, but a friend loves. A brother is born, and that's why you have a brother in your life, obviously, but a friend loves you, and that's why you have a friend in your life. A brother was born into this, he was brought into this, it's his family too, it's his security too, but a friend willingly enters in. They willingly associate with you, they willingly bind themselves to you, even though they don't have to. There may be nothing in it for them, but they do it anyway. Do you see the difference? A brother is born, but a friend loves. Now, don't get me wrong. This proverb is not saying that one of them is better than the other. It's not saying one is above the other. It's just saying they're different. That's all. It's not saying a friend loves you, so that means a friend is always going to be better. It's not saying a friend loves you, but a brother is only there because he has to be. You know, because someone said your mum was fat, and so now he's got to kind of stand up with you and defend with you the family honour or something. It's not saying that. It's not saying one is better than the other. It's just saying they're different. That's all. So don't get me wrong. And please realise this. In the ancient world, your family was your security. There was no welfare state. To be without children left a husband and wife vulnerable in their old age, exposed in their old age. Brothers, sisters, cousins, family were crucial to your security in these ancient times. A brother was your security. A brother was your strength. A brother was your shield. Because a brother is born. He is blood. He is automatically a part of it. He's part of this structure called family. But a friend loves. See, don't get me wrong. This proverb is not saying one is better than the other. It's saying they're different, that's all. But that is the radical thought of this proverb. In an age where your brother was your security, this proverb is speaking radical words because it's saying a friend is not less than a brother. A friend is not inferior to a brother. Friendship is to be valued too. You could almost say friendship is on the same level as brothers in the way it presents them here. In an age where your brother was your security, this is holding up friendship in quite a radical way. A brother is born and a friend loves. See? They're different, but they're both to be treasured. Friendship, this thing called friendship, it is something unique. It is different from a lover and it's different from a brother. It is different, but it is to be valued. Now, this is something that we need to hear in our day, just as much as they needed to hear it in theirs, in their day. Because in our culture, we tend to downplay friendship too. Because it's not as beneficial for us either. We tend to downplay friendship too, but we don't put it under brothers like they did. In our day, we downplay friendship and put it under lovers. Romantic love, is the key. Romantic love is the king in our times. You just think about your trashy magazine, your movie, your Channel V, you know, your pop video, your pop song. They don't talk about friendship. You know, imagine that. Ooh, look who's friends with who. They were seen being friends together. You know, like as if, you know, and your Channel V music videos, like as if we're friends, we're friends, we're friends. Like that's the opposite of what they want to be singing about, isn't it? It's not, we used to be friends, but now look at us, you know, we're lovers or something like that. You know, like that's the way. Romantic love is the key. Romantic love is the king. Romantic love is by far the thing that we prize in our time. If you have a bunch of friends, does it ever feel like you're just keeping one another company until you can all go off and find your own romantic love? It does feel like that sometimes, doesn't it? That friends are just temporary companions, gap fillers, share house limbo, until you can find a spouse and get out of there. It does feel like that sometimes. And those who are married can often treat friends like that as a backup plan, as an alternative. You know, oh, my wife's out of town. Are you able to hang out tonight? The implied thing is, if she was here, there's no way I'd be spending time with you. In other words, in our time, friendship is not something that's highly valued or invested in anymore. So let the radical thought of this proverb sink into you. If you want to be wise and live with this new heart of wisdom, let it sink in. Friendship is something unique. Different from a lover, different from a brother. Different, but it's to be treasured, valued for its own sake. It's not just to keep you company till you find a wife. It's not just to keep you company while your wife's out of town. A brother is born, and that's good. And a friend loves, and that's good too. Let me ask you, do you have a friend? Do you have a friend who loves you? A friend who's not a brother? A friend who's not a lover? A friend who loves you at all times just because? See, that's the essence of friendship, isn't it? Just because. No romantic love. No family honour. Just because. Do you have a friend? Just before we move on, can I just say a couple of things before we move on? I'll probably get in trouble here, but it's all right. We'll go for it. Firstly, I am suspicious of men who say their wife is their best friend. And I am suspicious of women who say their husband is their best friend. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it can't ever work like that. I'm not saying it can't ever work like that. All I'm saying is I am a little bit suspicious. It could be that friendship is not being valued for its own sake in their marriage. And that's why they say things like that. Could be that friendship is not being sought out in, you know, for its own sake outside their marriage. That's why they're saying that. It's sometimes an excuse to hide the fact that they don't have any close friends anymore. Since they got married, they let it go. They let their friendships go. So I am suspicious of couples who say their spouse is their best friend. You are my best friend. You are my lover and my best friend, all rolled into one. Two-in-one hair conditioner and shampoo. I am suspicious whether they really value friendship in their marriage. That's all, just suspicious. Not saying it's wrong, a suspicion. Second thing before we move on, if you've just recently had a mate get married, a he or a she get married, you know, he went off to get married, she went off to get married, and you just don't see them anymore, it's hard on you. I really feel that. Cut them some slack, though. You don't see them anymore. They're keeping their head down. Cut them some slack. It's understandable. Forgive them if you feel hurt by what they've done. Don't give up on them. They'll pop up again soon. They will. They'll pop up again soon. Those first few months or even year of marriage is pretty intense. They'll be back. Second thing before we move on, right? The third thing before we move on, if you're engaged right now, talk to your fiancé about how you're going to do this. Talk to your fiancé about how you're going to treasure friendships alongside your marriage so that when you get married, you don't make this mistake of letting your friends go. The risk is, right, if you don't treasure friendship, you might find that when you're ready to reconnect with them, it's too late and they've moved on. So if you're engaged, talk now about how you're going to treasure friendships alongside your marriage. You might say, Thursday night is night with the boys. Saturday morning is morning with the girls. And you just set up that time in your week. And even though you've just got married, you know, he still gets to do Thursday night with the boys. She still gets to do Saturday night with the girls, whatever it is. So do you have a friend? Do you have a friend who loves you, a friend who's not a brother nor a lover, a friend who loves you at all times just because? Do you have a friend? I'm not saying you have to have a friend. This is not saying you have to have a friend. But what it is saying is that if you are wise, if you're going to live with this new heart of wisdom, you will highly value friendship for its own sake. You will treasure it for its own sake. You will want it for its own sake. Do you have a friend? Do you want a friend? Well, here's the thing. You can't just go out and get one. You can't demand one. You can't buy one. You can't take friendship by force. Though it is unique, friendship is still a lot like our other relationships. You can't just demand it. You can't demand a lover. That's a voluntary thing. You can't demand a brother. That's a biology thing. You can't demand a friend. Did you see Proverbs 25:16? If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and he will hate you. You can't force yourself on someone. You can't push yourself into someone's life. Honey in the ancient world wasn't, from as far as we know, wasn't something that they cultivated. It was something that they discovered. So that's why it says if you find honey, you've discovered something. But just make sure you eat enough. Otherwise you'll be vomiting. Like honey in the ancient world, true friendship must be found. Like honey in the ancient world, true friendship must be found. Yes, friendship is a unique thing, different from a brother, different from a lover, but like many of our relationships, it must be found. And so do you want a friend? You've got to wait. Do you want a friend? You've got to watch. Do you want a friend? Then you must be patient. Do you want a friend? You can't force one. You can't demand one. Do you demand friends sometimes? Do you assume they should be yours by right? Do you feel a bit bitter and let down with your church because no one there has sort of reciprocated your offer to be friends? Do you feel a bit bitter and let down with uni fellowship because no one has reciprocated your offer to be friends? Do you sometimes resort to playing little games, little bits of emotional blackmail even, in order to try and get friends? You know, just putting it out there on Facebook, just a dramatic statement to sort of get everyone's attention. And they come swarming around you, and you go, ah, yes, my friends. And when they've gone, you go, ah. Have you picked someone and decided you'll only be happy with them as your BFF? Meanwhile, you let other friendships become neglected. As well as being manipulative, these tactics will not work. Why? Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. You cannot demand, force-feed friendship like honey in the ancient world. It must be found, it must be discovered along the way of life. Now, so you're sitting there and you're going, so then how do I do it? How do I find friends? In the meantime, how do I live without friends? I'm lonely, I need friends. I can't wait around. What if a friend never even comes along? What if I've been trying to find a friend here at Uni Fellowship, but no one will reciprocate? How do I find a friend? Well, here I want to bring in the wisdom. We're doing wisdom, right, so you can do this. I want to bring in the wisdom of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis gave an address in 1944 called The Inner Ring. And to be honest with you, it has had a big effect on my life. Small idea, huge effect. But don't get me wrong, like I often forget and I go back to my old ways and then the Lord will jog my memory and I'll go, oh yeah, the inner ring. The inner ring stuff. Got to remember the inner ring. Lewis' idea is that there are rings of friendship, power and influence everywhere. Work, home, church, everywhere. The rings aren't necessarily bad, it's just how relationships work. The rings aren't necessarily bad, humans need companions, and companions form groups. The rings aren't necessarily bad, his target is not the rings, his target is you. We see a ring of friends and we want it. We want in. It charms us, it defies us because we're not in it. It makes us despairing. We see it, we can't have it, and so we want it all the more. And even if we do get into this ring of friends, that doesn't make us happy. Because you enter it, but as soon as you enter it, you aren't satisfied because it was the very act of coming in that you wanted. And now that you are in, you got what you wanted, and so then you want to get into another in again. And you say, why can't I be in that ring? And so Lewis says this: you are trying to peel an onion. If you succeed, there will be nothing left. The circle cannot have from within the charm it had from the outside. By the very act of admitting you, it has lost its magic. Once the first novelty is worn off, the members of this circle will be no more interesting to you than your old friends. You merely wanted to be in, and that is a pleasure that cannot last. As soon as the new associates have been staled to you by custom, you'll be looking for another ring. The rainbow's end will still be ahead of you. The old ring will now be the drab background for your endeavour to enter the new one. For some, it's playing with the Saturday morning crew. For others, it's being part of the girls. Are you part of the girls? You wish you were. Oh, what fun they must have, but you're not there. For others, it's being invited onto the board, invited in. Here at Uni Fellowship, it could be the Student Leadership Committee. Maybe at your church, it's the band, and everyone wants to get into the band. For some of you, you know, in your classes, in your tutes, there's a tight clique. Perhaps you grew up in a private school, and it was the houses, the sports houses, and the various groups within the houses. For C.S. Lewis, he was actually what stands behind that lecture there, and it was a very, very painful and scarring thing to him. He talks about being a part of the houses when he was growing up, and how the boys would do anything to try and work their way up hierarchy in the houses, even sexual favours to the older boys. He said it was horrible. It scarred him. The ring, right? The power of the ring. It might be as simple as a friend's wedding, and you haven't been invited yet. But they have. And you know who's been invited. You haven't. You're waiting. You're despairing. You're longing. And then the invitation comes. Oh, yes! You know, and you say, I'm in, man, and in. And then, what a delight, until you're there. And once you get there, you're in, right? That's boring now. You see another group and you say, I want into that group. And then you're working your way in there. Lewis says this, just forgive me while I turn a page. This is actually his lecture here. He says, how fun is this? It is tiring and unhealthy to lose your Saturday afternoons, because you're now part of these rings. It is tiring and unhealthy to lose your Saturday afternoons, but to have them free because you don't matter, that is much worse. So right, isn't he? The way we operate. To be alone, imagining they, imagining them, that's a horrible feeling. But if what Lewis says is true, even within those rings, people are still struggling too. Everyone's wanting to move on who's caught in this mindset. Even healthy relationships are struggling in little ways. So what do? Someone says, I've got it. Let's get rid of the rings. Cancel all rings. Ban the rings. The rings are exclusive. The rings cause pain. I was excluded in primary school and high school and university and now in my workplace. Ban the rings. Get rid of them. But Lewis won't let us do that either. He says, it's no good to say human beings have to be part of one large herd. It's completely impractical. You always have groups, different towns, different suburbs, different countries, different languages, different beliefs. It's completely unpractical to ban the rings. But more than that, we've just seen what a precious, valuable thing friendship is. You really want to get rid of friendship? You really want to get rid of that here at Uni Fellowship? No way. So then, Uni Fellowship, how do we do it? How do we have these rings? Even here at a Christian group in uni, how do we have these rings? In fact, encourage them to grow, because we value friendship. How do we have these rings on the one hand, but not be devoured by them, drawn into them, crave them, be allured by them, despairing of them? How do you do it? Well, Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In the middle of all this allure, despair, being drawn in, being pushed away, we have forgotten someone. In the middle of all this worry, loneliness, I've got no friends, I'm going to move church, we have forgotten someone, God. Proverbs 18:24, there is one who sticks closer than a brother. God. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I don't call you my servants anymore. Now I call you my friends. Because Jesus died for us and sent his Spirit to live in us, he calls us friends. Because my Spirit is with him in heaven, he calls us friends. And he sticks closer than a brother. His Spirit lives in me. How close is that? Closer than a brother. And he loves at all times. My Spirit is with him in heaven. And he pleads for me in heaven. He loves at all times. There's never a time where he's not loving you. Jesus Christ is your true companion, your true friend. In Romans 8 it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And so neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One who sticks closer than a brother. You see that in those verses? Always with us. One who loves at all times. See that in those verses? You know, nothing will ever take his love away. So here you are. You didn't get invited. Here you are. Home again on another Friday night. Here you are, left out. Here you are, they're insensitive to you. Here you are, you don't know the secret, but they all do. Here you are, you aren't in, but he fully approves of you. They may not, but he does. And he has given up everything for you. He gave up everything for you. Not them, don't worry about them. He gave up everything for you. And he knows everything about you. He knows every secret. He knows your life. He knows it full well. And nothing will take away his powerful, eternal, beautiful, wonderful love. Not even the messy sins that you do. See, you are part of an inner ring and you didn't even know it. The inner ring is you and God. The inner ring is you and Christ Jesus. He sticks closer than a brother. He loves at all times. Find contentment there. Find friendship there. Find strength there. Find companionship there. In him. Maybe you don't have a friend. Maybe you really want one. You don't have one. You want one. What do? One answer is to demand it, take it, manipulate it, force feed it. What does the proverb say? Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and he will hate you. Blah. You cannot demand friendship. You can't make a friend by taking a friend. And look, there are other proverbs we could go into right now. Let's leave it. Right? You cannot demand a friend by taking a friend by force. If someone is not truly your friend, you'll never be able to keep them, no matter how much you grasp onto them. Let's look at it. 19:7. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. See the point? You cannot make a friend by taking a friend. So one answer is to demand it. You want a friend. How do you do it? You demand it. The other answer is to see Jesus as your true friend. God is closer than a brother. Then you'll be set free. No more having to grasp. Because he's already given you his full friendship. No more having to grasp. Because he's already offers it to you. No more having to take. No more having to seize friendships, but being able to wait. Wait for the true friend to come along one day. Or not. Because you've already got him anyway. So you don't even need a true friend anyway. You've already got the true friend. And you know, there's a strange irony that the person who is set free from needing a best friend, they're often the person that everyone wants to be friends with. Whereas the person who needs, grasps, manipulates, they're the people that others avoid. It's a strange thought until you remember Jesus' gospel logic. Jesus' gospel logic is whoever gives up their life will gain it back. But whoever holds on to their life will lose it. Whoever gives up their needs for friends seems to gain them. But whoever tries to keep them will lose them. Are you ready to give up your need for friends and entrust yourself fully to God? Only once you do this will you truly be set free from the power of the rings. Only once you find your friendship in Jesus will you be set free. Now, this stuff has saved me on two occasions, and I wonder if I can share them with you as I finish up. Totally not trying to put myself forward as a hero here. I'm just trying to find examples of how this actually works, right? So two examples. The first was when my best mate and I were walking down the street and we were about to go through massive changes in our lives. We'd come to the end of a period in our life. We're about to go through this enormous upheaval and then begin a new stage. And he said, "I don't know if I'm going to be there for you on the other side, man. I don't know if I'm going to be mates in the same way on the other side." And I went home and I went, "Oh my God." You know, I was worried and I was in a crisis. Man, I'm just about to go and be a pastor of a church. Like, you need to have mates by your side. What am I going to do? And then I remembered the Lord. He loves at all times. He sticks closer than a brother. And I knew I'd be fine. That he'd provide someone for me or not. Either way, I'd be fine. He was there. Only once you get to this point will you be truly set free of the rings. Only once you get to this point will you not fear loneliness. Only once you get to this point will you be happy to wait for a friend, to not force feed a friend. The second occasion was actually not long ago. The second occasion when this stuff saved me was not long ago. I was walking my eldest daughter Phoebe to school, and the boys had been teasing her. And what do you say to that as a parent? Well, it's traditional to say, "Don't worry, Phoebe, they're just losers." And that doesn't help. It doesn't help a little girl going through the struggle of being teased. "Don't worry, they're just losers anyway. You can be my friend. Thanks." "Don't worry, Phoebe, they're just losers. Tell the teacher. She'll help you." You know, you don't want to tell the teacher. The teacher's the other side. The teacher's the sort of the enemy in a way. Like, you don't want to dob. You know, that's being a snitch. So what do you do? "Don't worry, Phoebe, there is one who loves at all times. Don't worry, Phoebe, there's one who will stick closer than a brother, who's even more close than me, who will be there with you at all times. Let him be your true friend and wait." Now, how cool is that? How cool is that to be able to pass on to your child? How cool is that to have and to be instructing her and teaching her in as she goes through primary school, then high school, and then into university, to be able to say, "There is a true friend who will be a greater friend than anyone else ever can." Only once you get to this point will you be truly set free of the rings. Only once you get to this point will you not fear the loneliness. Only once you get to this point will you be happy to wait, or not, for a friend to come along. Now, C.S. Lewis admitted that he wasn't very good at keeping up with this truth. He said, "The old attitude," you know, that grasping attitude where you have to try and hold on to friends, "the old attitude, that grasping attitude, grows over me like a new shell each night." That's what he said. Isn't that gross? Like, just, I mean, imagine him in his bed and he wakes up in the morning and goes, "Oh, great." You know, and the shell's grown over him. He has to sort of punch his way out. So it breaks out, you know, like those Uruk Hai things, all slime. But he says, "Every morning I've got to smash my way out of this kind of this grabby thinking and this inner rings thinking, and I've got to come back to God as my true friend." And you know, that's the way it is for me too. I really feel that that's the way it is for me too. Every time I check Facebook, shell grows over me. Maybe it's you. Every time you check Facebook, there it is. You're trapped in this ring and wanting to get in. Every time they are going off together but you aren't invited, the shell grows over. When the bitter thoughts come into your head, the shell grows over. At that time, please keep these words close. Won't you recall these words to your mind? John 15. "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus says, "You are my friends." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you that Jesus' Spirit dwells in us, and our spirit dwells with him in heaven. He is closer than a brother. He loves at all times. And for now and forevermore, he can be our true friend. We pray, Lord, that you would not let that yucky shell grow over us each night, but help us to keep coming back and even entrusting our friendships to Jesus Christ alone. In him we pray. Amen.